If there's anyone who doesn't know, I'm quite blind. So I need somebody to read my scripture text for me, if somebody would like to do that.
We're reading from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. It guides us and speaks to us. We thank you for the salvation that you brought into our lives. And Lord, as we come to the scripture here and seek to learn from it, we ask that you might bless us in our meditation and in our thinking. For your name's sake, we ask these things. Amen. Well, who are these people then who are being spoken about here? Obviously, they are Hebrew Christians. They are Jewish Christians. And we know that the letter to the Hebrews was written because there were those who were Jewish Christians who were being tempted to go back to Judaism, to retreat from the reality that is the Lord Jesus Christ and go back to the teaching of the Old Testament and the prophets, which spoke of Jesus and presented him as the Lord's final answer to the needs of mankind. Now, why would they be tempted to go back? Well, there would be several reasons. First of all, as Jewish Christians, their religion was accepted by Rome. So long as they were willing to swear an oath of loyalty to Caesar and burn a pinch of incense to his glory and dominion, then Rome was quite tolerant of the religions of its captive peoples. Judaism was recognized by the Caesars as a recognized religion. They were not persecuted by Rome. And so there was that to consider. Were they able to do what was required of them, swear an oath of loyalty to Caesar? Well, yes, they were. There are times when we look into the teachings of their rabbis when we think that these teachings show more cleverness than honesty. The rabbis taught the Jewish Christians, or the Jewish Judaizers of the first century, the ones who still worship the Jewish religion. They were taught that they could swear oaths that were not binding upon them, but that there were some oaths that were binding upon them. So, if they swore by the heavens, that was a binding oath. But if they swore by the earth and the kingdoms of the earth, that was not a binding oath. They could do that, and their consciences were not bound by it. As I say, it seems more crafty than wise. Jesus cut through all this nonsense for us in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Don't swear any oaths at all, you followers of me. Simply let your word be your bond. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." And of course, a Jewish person who was still in the Jewish religion could easily burn a pinch of incense to the dominion of Caesar, because as a matter of simple fact, he was the king and lord of all the known world at the time. But a Hebrew Christian could not do these things. A Hebrew Christian could not swear an oath of loyalty to Caesar as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because, of course, a Hebrew Christian knew that Jesus Christ was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that these titles belonged to him. And so for that reason, a Jewish Christian would have a great deal of difficulty in satisfying the Roman authorities. And then secondly, Jewish Christians were being relentlessly and viciously persecuted in the first century by their own fellow Jews. We read of the one who later, by the grace of God, became the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, that he went out to Damascus on the road to which he saw the Lord Jesus Christ and became the Apostle Paul. But we read that he set out breathing threats and murder against the church, desiring to do all he could to stifle this new and heretical outgrowth from Judaism. The Jews of the first century hated what Christianity taught for two main reasons. They stumbled. First of all, the claims that Jesus made for himself. Jesus claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. As the Gospel of John tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The Word of God, God the Son, became incarnate as the Lord Jesus Christ in order to become our Saviour. So we read that that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And in doing that, he becomes the one who is salvation, the last word that God has to utter. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 that in the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets. But in the New Testament, God speaks by his Son. The prophets brought messages from God, and of course our Lord did that too. But basically, the prophets brought messages from God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in the opening to the Hebrew Gospel, the Lord God of Israel speaks to us by his only begotten Son. Basically, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So Jesus Christ is the one who needs to be worshipped as Lord and God. He is the prophet greater than Moses. He is the king who will rule forever on the throne of David, his forefather. We know that the kings of Israel had to be from the tribe of Judah and had to be from the line of David, and Jesus was both of these things. But we also know that in ancient Israel, nobody could be both a king and a priest. The kings had to be from the line of Judah and the house of David. The priests had to be from the tribe of Levi. And the great high priest had to be from the line of Aaron. Plainly, you couldn't be both. But we read that the only begotten Son of God is not only prophet, but he is also king, and he is also the great high priest. Basically, the letter to the Hebrews is written to these Jewish Christians who are thinking of going back to the shadows of the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament, what went on in the temple, the promise of a king one day to reign forever on the throne of David, the message of the prophet, all of it spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why would you turn from him to back to that which was merely speaking of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ? So we ask again, who were these people who were being tempted to go back to Judaism? Well, we know, as I say, first of all, that they were Jews. We know, second of all, because the scripture tells us that they had been believers for a long time, in view of the time. These were amongst the earliest believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we could infer from the epistle to the Hebrews. So who might they be? Well, I would myself be fairly convinced that these would have been at least some of the people who would have been converted by Peter's great Pentecostal sermons. After Pentecost, we read that as a result of hearing the preaching of the word of God on that occasion, many, many thousands of people became believers. Many, many thousands of people. And now we are 30 years further on. 30 years further on. Had all of them remained faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm sure many of them had. If I can give an illustration. Crusade evangelism had more or less gone out of fashion by the time I became a Christian, but not quite. And the last crusade I attended and was seriously involved with was a crusade by an Argentinian evangelist called Luis Palau. If any of you remember the name? No? Well, anyway, one of you does at least. Luis Palau. And he had a month-long crusade in Glasgow. And at that particular time, I was on the council of the Baptist Union of Scotland. I worshipped at a Baptist church. There is a Baptist Union of Scotland, which unites together approximately 100 churches. And I was on its council. And a year after the crusade, they were interested to know what the results of it might have been. When he went forward to crusade like this, when the evangelist had given his message, he would invite people who had been saved for the first time to come forward, and you would step forward and stand underneath a platform where he was preaching. And people would come down, and having come down, they would be taken into the back and counseled as to what it meant, to what responsibilities were now yours, now that you had become a first-time believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did it mean to be a Christian? What did it mean to have received salvation? What was it going to mean in one's future life? Now you've come forward to be a Christian. You were taken into the back and you were counseled. And depending upon where you live, what background, if any, you had, you would be referred to a particular local church. Very many, about just under 2,000 people, claimed to have been saved for the first time in that crusade. And a fair number of them were referred to churches in the Baptist Union of Scotland. And I was invited, a year after the crusade finished, to study as much as I could and produce a paper for the council on what had been the lasting effects a year later of that crusade. And to cut a long story short, what I basically found is, first of all, praise God, much good had been done. I found that about half of the people who had gone forward were still a blessing to the churches they'd been referred to and seemed to be doing well at the very beginnings of their Christian life, about a year after their conversion. But I did find that about half of them had decided quite quickly after the excitement of the crusade had worn off that this was not for them. I was able to speak to a few of these, not many, but a few. And the message of them all was really quite similar. In the excitement of people going forward, the preacher was a fine preacher, in the excitement of hearing a powerful message delivered with conviction, they'd gone forward. They'd been invited to. And in the excitement of the moment, that's what they did. They went in the back, they were counseled. And after a short time, they realized, well, that was just the excitement of the day. This isn't really for me. And many of them had just gone back. Well, I'm reasonably convinced that these people who were told ought to have been teachers in view of the time that they had known about the gospel were probably some of these people who'd been converted by Peter's Pentecostal sermons. Many, many thousands have been converted. We know the Hebrew epistle was written because there were Jewish Christians in reasonably large numbers who were considering going back. This will be about 30 years after the Pentecostal sermons of Peter. It would be surprising to me if it wasn't some of these people who were being written about. We're told that in view of the time, they ought to have advanced. They ought to be teachers in view of the time. And these were people who had known about the gospel and had come to the Lord Jesus Christ and had been walking with him for about 30 years, but now decide to go back. Now, that was not going to be an easy thing to do, to go back after having known the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and seen the signs and wonders worked not just by the Lord Jesus himself, but by the apostles. You'd experienced all this. You'd seen all this. How then was it going to be possible to go back? You're going to have to harden your heart. And we read about that in the Hebrew epistle. We read about that faithless generation. You remember the generation that died in the wilderness? They had seen the miracles of God that had freed them from slavery in Egypt. They had passed through the Red Sea, miraculously parted, picturing, I believe, the waters of baptism. They had been led to the borders of this promised land, and God had promised them that by his power and his might, they were going to conquer this land. They sent spies into the land and found it was indeed a good land, flowing with milk and honey. But at the last, they hardened their hearts. Their courage failed them. They forgot all about what God had done for them. And they decided that they were going to step away from God's purposes and promises for their life. That can't have been an easy thing to do in view of all they'd seen, in view of all the miracles they'd experienced, in view of Moses' leadership. Supposing, for example, again, to further illustrate, many of you know that my wife died of cancer just over 10 years ago. By that time, I'd been a Christian some 40 years from my first conversion. And the Lord took her from me with cancer. She was a glorious and a wonderful Christian. I'm absolutely certain where she is now. Amen. Absolutely certain where she is now, no doubt at all. But I'd want her with me. Supposing, just supposing, I decided that I was going to be bitter against God and stop serving him because in his providential will, he had taken my wife away from me. I would really have had to harden my heart. I've been a Christian then for 40 years. I've seen miracles. Not many, but I've seen miracles. I've told you before of a Somali Muslim, a member of the leading clans in Somalia. For years we couldn't talk about this. If he's still alive now, we can talk about it safely now. But Saeed was converted by a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ at Stirling University. He'd come over to study fish farming. Somalia, even then, was a poor country, and they were considering farming a very common freshwater fish to provide protein for the people. And one of the specialities of Stirling University is they teach fish farming. So Saeed Farah was over. He's closely related to the brilliant long-distance runner who ran for his adopted country, England, Mo or Muhammad Farah. And Saeed Farah is a first cousin of his. So he was a really, really important Muslim. But the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, This Sunday you are going to be baptized as a Christian believer at Corton Baptist Church, of which I was pastor. And after your baptism, you are going to serve as an apostle to your own people. So there's a Christian union in Stirling University. Saeed went along and found that Corton Baptist Church did indeed have a baptismal service arranged for that following Sunday. He was baptized. Say, for years we couldn't talk about this. He never returned to Somalia. He was too well known. But what I know he did was in both London and in Paris, possibly under a changed name, I really don't know. But he preached to his people there, in Paris and in London. And so I've seen miracles. If I'd wanted to harden my heart, it would have been a very difficult thing to do. That generation that perished in the wilderness perished because they hardened their hearts. And I'm convinced that the people who are being spoken of here are people who've been converted 30 years earlier, had seen the goodness of God, had seen the miracles performed by the apostles in the congregations. They had seen what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing in the world. And they were thinking of going back from this to the shadows, retreating from the greatness of Christ to that that spoke of him, when they ought to have been teachers in view of the times. Plainly, they had not developed as Christians as they ought to have done. We want our children to develop normally. That's what we hope and pray for, but doesn't always happen in this sinful, fallen world of ours. I can speak with some compassion here because I've got close relatives in both these capacities. I've got a very close relative who is both autistic and has been diagnosed with mental illness. He sometimes has to be sectioned for his own good and for his own protection. He will never be able to have normal relationship. He has not developed socially as we would want our children to develop. He's a close relation of mine. His parents are Christians. They love him to bits and have been fine and wonderful parents to what was a very, very difficult child right up to his teen years. He's now in his mid-40s. And because of their ceaseless patience and love, he's now much better than he's ever been before, praise God. I was able to meet with him the last time I was in Scotland. And in the presence of his father, he was able and willing to talk to me. Now, that could not possibly have happened much earlier in his life. He's failed to develop socially, and sometimes children fail to develop physically. And again, one of Nancy's brothers, his daughter was very badly handicapped from birth. She will never be able to do a thing for herself, poor girl. Both her parents are now dead, so I can find out very little about her. She lives in a children's home, East Park Children's Home in Glasgow. Merely being an uncle doesn't allow me to find out anything about her. As I say, both her parents are now dead. So I don't know how she's doing. But again, she's not developed physically as we would want our children to do. And plainly, these people had not developed spiritually as we would want our Christian children to do. I was born, if you like, as a Christian in November of 1971. Had to think about that for a minute. In November of 1971. So I've been a Christian now nearly 52 years. Now, in those 52 years of Christian experience, God would have a plan and a purpose that I should develop. After 52 years as a Christian, I'm plainly no longer a baby Christian. But has I developed? Have I used the gifts that God has given me? As have I served him according to his will? Saved by faith, not by works, certainly, but we read in Ephesians, it is the gift of God's salvation, not by works, but for good works. The Lord saved me, not just so that I would have a heavenly hope, not just that I would be one of his children, but that I would be one of his servants. And I need to have developed as such. I leave it to others. I hope to decide whether I have. I hope and trust that all through my life I've tried to do what the Lord wanted me to do. It's just a wonderful thing to know that we can serve the Lord in this way. We can grow up and develop and no longer be baby Christians. So what does this say to all of us? We ask ourselves, how long have we known the Lord? How long have we been his servants? Has our faith matured and developed? Are we growing each day more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's his plan and purpose for us. Not just saved, but saved to serve. And we need to ask ourselves, has that happened appropriately, as it should do? Or are we still baby Christians? Are we still constantly needing help ourselves? We're not in a position to help others. I heard a story which I hope isn't true, because if it is, it's a very sad story, but I tell it to you for what it's worth, of a man who became a Christian in his mid-20s, as in fact I did. I was 26 when I became a Christian. And in his mid-20s, this man became a Christian. And at first he did really, really well. On the day of his baptism, he had written out a testimony. He didn't have the gift, if I've got it, I hope I have, of speaking off the cuff. He'd written out his testimony. And on the day of his baptism, he asked his minister's permission if before he got baptized, he could read his testimony out to the assembled congregation, which he did, and he was baptized. And for a few years, he did really well. But the world being the world, and not developing as a Christian ought to develop, gradually he drifted away. And after a few years, he stopped coming to church, stopped fellowshipping with God's people. To all intents and purposes, his Christianity had died altogether. And on the 20th anniversary of his conversion, he hadn't been to church for many, many, many years. But the minister of the church where he lived, in the town he lived, I could name it, but I'm not going to. The minister of that church knew where he lived, and he thought to try and encourage him. So he went along to him and knocked on his door, and he said, look, you know, it's 20 years now since you became a Christian. Would you like to come to church on Sunday and give your testimony? So he thought about it. He'd not been to church for a very long time. And he said, okay. Yeah, I'll come to church to give my testimony on Sunday. So Sunday duly arrived and he didn't turn up. And the minister went round to find out why he had not turned up. And he said, I've got an attic in my house, and up there I store things which I don't actually want to destroy but have no further use for them. And all those years ago, once I'd given my testimony at my baptism, I took it up to the attic and left it there to store. He said, I wasn't going to need it again, but I didn't particularly want to throw it out either, so I put it up there. And last Sunday, I went up there to get it so that I could bring it down and read it to you. And I discovered that, unfortunately, I've got mice in my attic, and the mice had destroyed my testimony. It would be a shame if after years of Christianity, spiritual mice should have so destroyed our testimony that we had nothing to say about the Lord's present goodness to us. So the challenge to us all is simply this. Have we developed as Christians ought to develop? Are we what we should be in the will of the Lord? Are we fulfilling his purposes for our lives? These are serious questions, important questions for us all. Amen.